All right, before we jump into the message today, I want to just give a shout out to the moms. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for all of you women for the love that you share with the children around you of all ages, and whether they are on your own children or children God has brought into your life, you have a special gift that God has given you to share that mother's heart. And we want to thank you and honor you for that today. We have a short video honoring moms we want to show right now just to highlight what God has done in creating moms.
Today, we celebrate moms. The brand new mom, holding a tiny miracle and discovering just how little sleep a person can survive on. The toddler mom, chasing little feet and answering endless questions. The busy mom, driving carpools, packing lunches, signing forms, and wondering how one family can create this much laundry. The working mom, balancing responsibilities, carrying the weight of both work and home. The stay-at-home mom, pouring herself into the unseen moments, the quiet faithfulness that builds a household. The single mom, carrying more than her share, standing strong, loving deeply through every challenge. The praying mom, whose quiet faith covers her family in every worry, every hope, every moment. We celebrate the grandmother, the adoptive mom, the foster mom, and stepmom. We also honor the mom who carries the weight of loss, whose child knew every single day just how deeply they were loved. Motherhood is more than genetics. It's compassion. It's sacrifice. It's guidance, patience, and love. It's showing up again and again in ways both seen and unseen. And in all of it, we see a reflection of the heart of God, who designed mothers with a unique calling to nurture, to care for, and lead the next generation. Today, we honor you, we thank you, and we celebrate you, whether today feels joyful, exhausting, or somewhere in between. Happy Mother's Day.
So much about the character of Christ that's reflected in the love. And there's another category of moms that comes to mind as I was thinking, is that many of you are in, the mom who has sent their children off into the world, and you continue to be mom to them even as adults. So continue to share that love and compassion. They mean a lot. So for our message today, we want to continue now in our exploration of church doctrines. Those doctrines that define who we are and provide practical ways to express our love for God. Last week, we took a closer look at baptism. And so today, I want to consider the second of Jesus' church ordinances, communion. And let's just start for a minute, and let me ask you, what do you know about communion? When you think about communion, what do you think of? What do you know about this thing that we practice in the church? Yeah, Chuck. Yep. Jesus spilled his blood and we commemorate that. Yep. Yeah. It's about remembering. Yeah. Anything else? Renewal? I think that's a good point and we'll bring that up. Yeah, Mariah. Sure. Yeah, it's a good reminder of what sacrifice means for our relationships. And we'll get into that a bit, too, as we talk about this. When I first started thinking about preaching on communion, I thought, what am I going to say? There's not a lot the Bible has to say about it when you look at the amount of information that's given us, but there is actually a lot there when you really consider what it is that we're doing. When we think about remembrance, that's what communion is. It's a remembrance of what Jesus is. But we think about that as a mental exercise, like looking at old photos and remembering those moments. But we're going to see today how this remembrance of Jesus is something more than that. Paul describes it as an ongoing and active participation in something, which fits with that idea of renewal that you mentioned, Adam. And I think it's important to understand that there's more to these ordinances, both baptism and communion, than just remembering something that Jesus did. Practicing them is a matter of submission to Jesus in faith, and there's something more that God is doing through them than simply reminding us of Jesus and the gospel message. There's something deeply spiritual when we submit to Jesus' commands, when we connect with his death and the resurrection through baptism, when we encounter his body and blood through communion, and when we come together as the body of Christ in both. As we take a closer look at communion today, I want to have us consider that there are vertical and horizontal aspects to this ordinance. Vertical meaning our connection with God, each and every one of us. And then horizontal meaning the connection of all of us gathered here today as brothers and sisters in Christ. And even further than that, with other Christians around the world and throughout time. We are connected in a significant way with all of them. And communion is one of the ways that we highlight and renew that connection. So let's start with some scripture-related communion. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe the moment during that last Passover meal with the disciples that Jesus established this ordinance of remembrance. So we're going to take a look at the account in Luke, which contains the most detail. If you want to follow along in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. We'll start there. So Luke 22, starting in verse 14, says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, 'This cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And then we'll stop right there. Jesus' commands here is pretty simple and straightforward. He calls on his disciples to remember him through the sharing of bread and the cup, saying they are his body and blood being given and poured out to establish a new covenant between God and mankind. Matthew adds the detail of forgiveness. Matthew 26, 28 says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so Jesus is calling on us to remember his sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, throughout the history of the church, Christians have continued this practice of remembrance, and there's been a range of teachings and understandings about what exactly Jesus meant when he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." There are some church traditions that teach that Jesus was being very literal. And in that moment when we take the bread and the cup, there is a spiritual transformation that happens. They become, the bread and the juice or the wine become Jesus' body and blood. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who understand this no as more of metaphorical. Jesus is saying, "This represents my body. This represents my blood." And that's more where we would stand, that we understand that Jesus was talking about these things symbolize his blood. But as I said, there is also a deeper dimension to what's happening in communion than merely recalling what Jesus once did. We don't just come to the table and see these as symbols reminding us mentally of who Jesus is and what he did. In fact, the Apostle Paul takes this a little bit deeper in his letter to the Corinthians. We're going to look at a couple of passages in 1 Corinthians today. And we get at this, get at what Jesus, what Paul is saying about communion through some corrections that he gives the church. And before he even addresses communion directly, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 10 where Paul is addressing idolatry, and he makes a connection to the cup and the bread at communion. So if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22. We're going to start there. And here he's addressing idolatry primarily. Verse 14, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So let's consider what Paul's talking about here. Previous to this, in chapter 8, there is a well-known passage where Paul talks about food sacrifice to idols. Where he says, idols are nothing. His conscience is not bothered by eating food that has been sacrificed to idols. But some people will be bothered by this. And in that passage, he's addressing our attitude toward one another. He's saying, don't cause your brother or sister to stumble by serving them food that's been sacrificed to idols if they're sensitive to that. We have to consider each other's. And in this passage here again, he says these idols are nothing. And yet he's saying, do not participate in these services where food is sacrificed to idols. What's happening here is these Christians in Corinth who are going along with Paul saying, I don't have to worry about idols. They're nothing. They're just stones. They're still participating in services to these idols. They're actually going to the ceremonies. I don't know what exactly those ceremonies look like, but they're still participating in them. Because don't you know that this is demonic worship? And by participating, even though you say that this is nothing, you are aligning your life and participating with those demons. You are inviting them into your life. The point I want to draw out today is where Paul makes the contrast to what we do when we take the cup and the bread in communion. We are participating in the body and blood of Christ. It's more than just a remembrance. And we don't have a specific way to describe exactly what's going on there, but there is something that the Lord is doing when we take this bread and this cup and we come into his presence. There's a participation in who Jesus is and what he did. And this, let's see. There's a spiritual connection we're making with the Lord in this moment of communion. And so we're not just remembering what he did for us long ago. We are aligning ourselves in that moment with Jesus and the work that he's continuing to do in us. And that's this idea of renewal, right? Taking the bread and the cup is a moment for us to draw close to God, to align our lives with him, to come into his presence, to invite his grace in. And by regularly returning to this communion table, we keep ourselves awake and aware of the transformational grace and presence Jesus offers as we participate in his body and blood. Just as in baptism, we talked about participating in his death and resurrection by going beneath the water and coming up. There is this moment in taking these elements where we draw close to Jesus. We combine our lives with him in some spiritual sense. And that's the vertical connection that I mentioned. Communion is a moment for each of us to come into the Lord's presence, to align ourselves with him. But then there's that horizontal aspect that I mentioned. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11. This is a passage that I always find very interesting to dig into. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. And here Paul is again rebuking the Corinthians. He says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. He's being sarcastic there. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we would not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." Do you see the disorder and disregard that was happening in that church? It's interesting to think that when they came together for the Lord's Supper, it wasn't just sharing bread and the cup. It was a meal, and which is kind of reflective of how we try to tie this to a fellowship meal as well. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But Paul says that they were despising the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing. People were more concerned about their bellies and their prominence, and they disregarded one another, and therefore they despised the remembrance of Jesus. And that's something really important for us to think about. This isn't supposed to be about everyone thinking of themselves, taking care of themselves. It is about coming together as one body and honoring the unity and fellowship Jesus has enabled us to have. We are bound together in and through Christ. We participate in the body and blood of Jesus together, not individually. In communion, we align ourselves vertically with the Lord and horizontally unite with one another. And let's consider for a moment what Paul means when he says that whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Some of us were taught this as a rule about whether we were allowed to take communion that day. Has anyone else had that experience? Maybe it was just me. They do. Yes. There are churches that say you have to be a member of that church, and we have experienced churches that say that basically don't invite you to participate unless you fully agree with them. Right. You are not welcome to join. Yes, it does literally say that. Now, we don't practice that here. We have experienced that. I was taught that I needed to examine myself before receiving communion. If I sensed any unconfessed sin, I was not to take communion that day. And I remember moments where I just felt guilty. I felt that God was upset with me. I was concerned, and so I excluded myself from communion. Well, and I think that's the important point about how this is sometimes taught. And we need to look at what Paul is actually saying here. I want us to see that this is not about addressing individual personal sin. Jesus offered his life for sinful people. He invited us to come into his grace and forgiveness. From where we are right now, his body and blood are an invitation to participate with him and with one another in his grace. So rather than saying I'm unworthy of participating in the body and blood of Christ because of sin, the gospel says, come, set that sin aside. Receive grace and forgiveness, even in this moment, and participate in the body and blood of Christ. It is an invitation to come into God's presence. Wherever you are in this moment, however you have lived, whatever choices you have made, the moment that we come into the remembrance of Jesus Christ, you are invited in that moment to set aside your past, even up to the moment you walked in, and receive God's grace and forgiveness. Communion is an invitation into that. That's that participation with Jesus. So what kind of unworthy manner is Paul addressing? Well, he says those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And when in verse 33, he says, when we gather to eat, we should eat together. The context of this whole section is about being the body, considering one another. Communion is not meant to be an individual encounter with God. It's not for each one of us to sit in our seats and say, Lord, thank you for the grace that you have given us. It's not only for that. It is about us together, considering those around you. So the unworthy manner that Paul is talking about is that we make it into an individual thing, that we disregard those around us. And that is what brings judgment on us. It's fascinating to me every time I see in Scripture how much emphasis is put on the body and not just the individual. Because here in America, we have made it into such an individual expression of faith. That is not the kind of faith the Scripture talks about. So when we take communion, we should prepare our hearts both for participation with God and with one another. We ought to check our attitude toward God. Are we seeking to align ourselves with him? Do we need to repent of anything? Do we take this as a moment to turn from our past and to come into his presence again? And to participate in his body and blood. And then we ought to consider our brothers and sisters gathered around us. Are we truly on this journey of faith together? Are we embracing those God has placed into our church body as those God means for us to be in fellowship with? And I think we can go beyond that, as I said earlier, to consider the whole body of Christ around the world and throughout times. One of the things I remember learning in Christian history was in the early church in the first century, Christians would meet in the catacombs. Part of that was to escape persecution, but another part of that was where their brothers and sisters in Christ were buried. And they saw an opportunity to continue in communion with those who had gone before them into eternity with the Lord. They celebrated their connection, not only with one another, but those who came before them. We are bound together with people in every nation and every tribe across every period of history who have come to know the grace and the forgiveness of the Lord. And there's something incredible about that that we ought to remember when we're invited into the body and the blood of Christ. Are we considering this body of Christ that Jesus has joined us to as we align ourselves with Jesus? Now I want to take all that we've just talked about it and apply it for a moment to how we practice communion here at True North. And there's actually much that we can dialogue on here. I've thought this many times. I would love to have a conversation with you about how we practice communion, because we've basically done this the same for 20 years. It was a practice that was handed down to us from the church that planted us. Is it the right way? Well, could be. Is it different than the river did? Okay, I didn't remember that. Okay. But it's how we've done it, but there's space to consider changes as we grow and change and learn. So there's different aspects to consider. We consider the substance of the elements. Jesus likely used unleavened bread and wine, but Scripture doesn't specify that's what we must use. It says take bread and the cup. And there are reasons that we choose the bread and the juice that we choose. We use gluten-free bread out of consideration for the dietary needs of the body that we have locally gathered here. And we use juice out of consideration for people who see alcohol as a stumbling block in their lives. This has become a common practice among many Christian churches. for that reason. We're applying Paul's teaching about considering those around us as we seek to continue to practice what Jesus has taught us. And maybe there are considerations that we haven't thought of that you would like to discuss. I'm open to talking about those things. We can talk about the frequency. We celebrate communion monthly. And some of that is out of a desire to keep it from being an empty ritual. I've talked to some of you that our experience was growing up was communion was something that we did every Sunday and we barely ever thought about it. It was just something that we did. But I've also come to recognize that has nothing to do with frequency. It has more to do with our intention. So should we do it more often? Perhaps. Or perhaps monthly is good. There's no right or wrong answer, but it's worth discussing. Paul wrote, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's opportunity every time we gather together in Jesus' name to proclaim his death, to enter into his presence. And that's something to embrace and to enjoy, to take as an opportunity, not to just set aside and think about only on occasion. And finally, we need to consider the communal or horizontal aspects of our communion celebration. We do encourage individual reflection. As I said, we don't want this to just be something we go through without thinking. And so I tell you every week, take your time, reflect on what Jesus has done. But at the same time, we're also participating in this together. And I think it's important that we highlight that we remember that. This is about being together. This is an aspect of communion I've honestly have opened my understanding of as I'm preparing this sermon. I'm thinking, oh, you know what? That is a very important part that we ought to highlight every single time we take it. We also typically pair communion with our monthly fellowship meal as an extension of communion. I don't always say that, but that's part of why we do those things together. That meal is part of being together, taking communion in the Lord, participating in the body together. And there are ways that we could perhaps draw more attention to that unifying part of what God is doing through our communion. And so I just want to walk through that a little bit and just say, I'm open to dialogue. If I would love to have conversation with you, or if you think that there are ways that we could do things differently or highlight what God is desiring from us in new ways. The important thing that I've been mentioning throughout this whole doctrinal series is that we want to hold to the biblical truth, but there is plenty of room for dialogue in how we implement those truths. The only right way of doing this is the way that draws us into participating with Jesus and uniting together as Jesus asked us to do. So, with all those things in mind, I want to now take time to remember Jesus as he asked us to do, to enter into his presence, to participate in his body and blood. I want to invite us to take a moment to consider our own hearts. Let us prepare to align ourselves once again with Jesus and to consider the body that he has placed us in, that we are bound together not only as brothers and sisters in Christ, but as members of the same local body that God has called to this place and this time. And that we need one another in order to experience the fullness of life God wants for us. So let's remember now that Jesus, the Son of God, before he was arrested, met with his disciples, and he took bread, gave it to them, and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body given for you." And then he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of my blood, the blood of a new covenant. My blood is given for the forgiveness of the sins of many." We are invited today to participate in that body and blood anew, to come into his presence, to set our lives aside and to participate with him. And at the same time, we join together as this body of Christ, brothers and sisters, bound as equally important parts of a body that God is assembling for this community, for his purposes. We want to give thanks to him for that. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord. And then as you are ready, come forward and take these elements and participate in the body and blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in and through us. We thank you for this opportunity that you give us to come into your presence, to examine our hearts and minds, to align ourselves with you, and to be joined together for your goodness, for your good and your glory. We ask that you meet us here. Speak to each one of us. Encourage us, Lord. Help us to receive your invitation with eagerness and with joy, with humility, and the grace that you pour over us. We thank you for including us in this body, giving us an opportunity to live this life together. In Jesus' name, amen.